In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It was one of the most moving and poignant moments in modern athletic history. At the 1992 Olympic Games held in Barcelona, Spain, 26-year-old British sprinter Derek Redmond, already a two-time world and European champion, was the easy favorite to win the 400-meter race. His form was strong and his hopes of victory were high. He'd already been successful in the first round and the quarterfinal competitions, and everybody assumed that he was a shoe-in for the gold medal. In fact, many people had come to the track this day just to see Derek Redmond run this race. But when the starting gun went off and the semifinal began, a most unfortunate tragedy occurred. Derek had a very promising start. He burst out of the starting blocks and he took an easy lead. But on the back straight, about 250 yards from the finish line, his right hamstring suffered a severe tear. He collapsed on the track, writhing in pain as the other runners swept by. A great moan went up from the crowd, and stretcher bearers ran onto the field to assist him, but Derek waved them off. Instead, struggling to his feet, he began hobbling along the track, determined to finish this race no matter what. Sweat poured from his face, and cries of agony accompanied each painful step as the audience looked on in stunned silence and pity. All of a sudden, a man was seen jumping out of the stands, pushing through security, and making his way onto the track. It was Derek's father, Jim Redmond. Tenderly placing his arm around his injured son, he assisted him in walking the final leg of the race. The crowd of 65,000 spectators rose as one in a standing ovation and cheered as father and son crossed the finish line together. No one who witnessed that scene would ever forget it. In fact, one member of the Olympic Committee was heard to say, "Strength may be measured in pounds and speed may be measured in seconds, but that was sheer courage, and you can't measure courage." Well, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand you too are engaged in a race. Indeed, the New Testament often likens the Christian life to an athletic competition. The Apostle Paul, in particular, loved this kind of language, and he employed it frequently in his writings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for example, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." In Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Brothers, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul came to the end of his long life and his ministry, and he looked back over the years, he was able to write these words, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And of course, Paul was not alone. The author of today's epistle to the Hebrews also employs this kind of language. He speaks of running with endurance or perseverance the race that is set before us. So on this Rally Sunday, as we begin this new church semester, let me ask you a question. How's the race going for you? Are you making progress along the path? Are you growing in grace and in your knowledge and love of the Lord? Are you making your way toward the finish line, or have you grown weary? Have you become discouraged? Have you fallen to the wayside? Have you thrown in the towel? This, you see, is really what today's epistle is all about. The letter to the Hebrews was written to a group of people, to men and women, who had started off very well in the Christian life. They'd heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, and they had embraced it with great enthusiasm. They were trying to pattern their life according to the pattern of Jesus. But they began to realize that the world around them, the culture around them, was not merely indifferent to the Christian gospel. There were times when it was absolutely hostile to it. And the result was that many of these people were becoming discouraged, weary. They were sitting down. They were no longer running the race. And so the author wrote this letter, which he describes as an exhortation to get these people back up on the track and running again. In chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." A chapter later, he repeats the exhortation. He says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to turn away from the living God." And then finally, in chapter 10, he says this, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Apparently, there were some in this Christian community who started off well, but when they began to face disappointment or discouragement, they began to drift away. Some were turning away. That seems to be a development. And worse yet, there were some who had even thrown it all away. And let me tell you, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, or you've been involved in Christian ministry for any length of time, as I have, you have unfortunately seen all of these things. You've seen people, men and women, who've started off very well in the Christian life. They've shown great potential, great promise, but when trouble comes or hardship arises, you find them drifting away or turning away. Some of them even throw it all away. So let me ask you the question again. How's the race going for you today? There are two things that I want to help you understand this morning. Two very simple, but nevertheless profound and important lessons. First, I want to help you understand the nature of the race that we Christians are engaged in. And second, I want to help you understand what is necessary, what's required in order for you to finish the course. So first, the nature of the race. And looking through today's passage, the thing that immediately stands out to me is that prepositional phrase, "for us." Listen again to how the author puts it. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The New International Version translates this, "the race that is marked out for us." This is the author's way of reminding us that, yes, we are all engaged in this race, the race of life. But the way that is mapped out for us as individuals is unique. In other words, we all have a race to run, but each runner, each man, each woman gets his or her own course that God has marked out for us. Now, sometimes the course may appear to be flat and straight, like a walking path. There are times when the course seems to be filled with twists and turns. Some paths seem to be mostly uphill, and some of them seem to be largely downhill. Truth be known, most of them, at one point or another, are a combination of all these things. And that's because the race in view here is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long-distance race over many different types of terrain. But the point is, you have to run the race that is marked out for you. I can't run your race for you. And you can't run my race for me. Now, it's true, there are those times when we look at the lives of other people. Let's just go ahead and admit it. And we think that the way that has been marked out for them is a whole lot easier than the way that has been marked out for us. It's often the case, for example, with the poor, that they look at the rich and they think, oh, they have a much easier time of it than I do. And to some degree, that may be true. But the New Testament reminds us that it's not always the case. Indeed, the way that is marked out for the wealthy is a very difficult path indeed. It's a path that is fraught with all kinds of obstacles and snares and stumbling blocks that have the potential to trip up a person spiritually. This is why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm reminded of something that William Henry Vanderbilt once said. At the time of his death in 1885, William Henry Vanderbilt was the wealthiest man in America. He had a fortune worth $200 million. In today's currency, that would be $6.6 billion, and all of that in a day when the average worker made 75 cents. This man lived like a prince. And yet, when he was asked how much joy his vast wealth had brought him, how much peace of mind, this is what he said. He said, "Am I any better off than my neighbor who has no wealth? Not at all. For it seems to me that he commands more readily than I can tell all the true happiness of life. He is healthier than I because he has less anxiety. He will probably live longer than I shall. And above all else, he knows he can trust his friends." See, the grass is not always greener, and the way that is marked out for another person is not always easier. No, you have to run the race that is marked out for you. And here's something else. You have to run it with endurance. You have to run it with perseverance. Because again, the race that is in view here is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And if you've ever run a long distance race, whether that's a 10K or a half marathon, or my goodness, the 26-mile full marathon, you know how hard that can be. There are times when you just want to sit down and cry. Every muscle, every joint just aches. You just want to give up. And you know that if you're going to finish the race, you're going to have to run it with endurance. You're going to have to run it with perseverance. It's worth noting that the word that is translated as race in today's passage is the Greek word agon. It's the word from which we get our terms agony and agonize. It's a reminder to us that the Christian life is not easy. In fact, it is downright difficult. And none of this should come as a surprise to us. Jesus himself warned us. Jesus said, "As the world has hated me, so the world is going to hate you. As the world has mistreated me, so the world is going to mistreat you." If you think the Christian life is going to be easy, all you have to do is take a look at some of the things the Apostle Paul went through over the course of his life to be corrected. In 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a whole catalog of things that he had to endure as a follower of Jesus. Just listen to some of these. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, danger, danger, danger." He goes on, "In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all these other things," he adds, "there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." That is hardly what you would call a life of ease. It never ceases to astonish me that people think that in following Jesus' life, their life is going to get easier. Now, it is going to get better, I assure you, but it is not going to get easier. Jesus himself made it very clear it was going to be difficult. That's why we have to run whatever our race is marked out for us. We have to run that race with perseverance, with endurance. Now, at this point, you may be sitting out there and thinking to yourself, well, my goodness. If that's what it's like, why even run the race at all? I mean, if it is so difficult, so agonizing, why even engage in this thing called the Christian life? Well, ask yourself, why does an athlete train for the Olympics? I mean, that is a life of self-sacrifice and self-discipline. I'm told that once one Olympic game ends, the athletes begin training for the next one the next day. It's years off. Who in their right mind would do that? Why? We know why. They do it for the glory. They do it for that one brief, fleeting moment of glory when they stand on the victor's platform and they receive that laurel wreath of victory and that gold medal and they receive the adulation, the praise of the crowds. Well, if you think about it, we run our race with endurance for precisely the same reason. We do it for the glory. Except that in our case, it's not a fleeting glory. It's not a wreath that withers, it's a crown of eternal life. And the praise that we receive is not the hollow praise of men and women alloyed with hypocrisy, but it is the pure praise of our Heavenly Father who, when we cross the finish line, embraces us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is it hard? Yes, but the Apostle Paul reminds us that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, it has not entered into the imagination of man what God has prepared for those who love him. He said, "For I am persuaded that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed." That's why we run this race. We run it with endurance, with perseverance. And we do it for the glory of God, for the glory that we shall receive, for the glory that has been promised to us, for the glory that shall never fade. And that brings me then to the second thing that I want to help you understand this morning. What is required in order for you to finish the course? All right, the way is agonizing. But the prize is worth the price. But that by no means suggests that the hardships, the losses, the pains that we endure along life's journey are going to be slight or inconsequential. Not at all. As I said, they will be agonizing at times. And it's really in those moments that we need to ask, what will keep me running? What's going to keep me on that track, making my way toward the finish line? Well, the author of today's letter suggests to us three things this morning. You may want to jot these down. Think of them as advice from your spiritual coach. All right? We're all running this race of life. We're making our way along the journey, and the author of Hebrews is coaching us along the journey. And he said that if we are going to cross the finish line, there are three things that we must do. First, he says there are certain things that we need to cast off. Listen again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you've ever watched the swimming competitions at the Olympics, one of the things you'll notice is that when the competitors come out of the locker room, they're normally all dressed up. They're covered up in sweatpants and sweatshirts and towels, etc. But just before they get on the starting blocks, the diving blocks, to begin the race, they begin to strip. They take off layer and layer of clothing until they are down to practically nothing. Runners do the same thing when they come out to the track. Perhaps you've seen some of these people running around town who are wearing nothing but the bare necessities of life. The idea here, you see, is to get rid of every impediment every weight, anything that would prove to be a drag on your progress. Can you imagine a competitor at the Olympics coming out to the pool or out to the track and putting on clothes? Putting on an overcoat and putting on boots in order to compete? It'd be sheer folly. Well, the same is true when it comes to running the race of life and the race of faith. If we are going to cross the finish line, there are certain things that we need to cast off or lay aside. The author names two things in particular this morning. First of all, he refers to sin, which he says clings so closely. We have a family friend in Pennsylvania. He's 82 years old, but until recently, he was in great health. In fact, he does a 5-mile hike every morning. There's an old abandoned rail line not far from where he lives, and they've turned it into this beautiful walking trail through the woods. And every morning, he gets up and does a 5-mile circuit. But just a few weeks ago, we got a telephone call that he was in the hospital. He woke up one morning, and every joint was aching, every muscle was hurting, and he was sensitive to the morning light. So his wife took him to the doctor, and to make a long story short, he was diagnosed with Lyme disease. It appears that somewhere along that pleasant woodland path, he had picked up this tiny little deer tick, this little insect that is almost invisible to the naked eye, but which clings so closely to the skin. And small or not, it had infected him with this debilitating disease. Sin is like that in our lives. You may think to yourself that a violation of God's law is a tiny thing, an inconsequential thing. We talk about the little white lie. But the Bible is very clear, even the smallest of sins is deadly. It clings closely, and like that little tick, it will infect you with a disease that will be absolutely debilitating, spiritually speaking. It will make it impossible for you to run the race the whole way to the finish. Be honest with yourself. Is there something like that in your life today? Something that perhaps nobody else sees, but you know it's there, clinging closely to you. Perhaps it's a relationship that you know you shouldn't be having. Perhaps it's a spirit of resentment or anger that you've harbored for years. Maybe it's some place that you go late at night on the internet that you know you should not go. Whatever it is clinging to your life, and I want you to understand it will disqualify you in this race. It will eventually grow until it becomes a debilitating disease. You have to cast it off. You have to lay it aside. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. But it's not just the sin. No, the author mentions here every weight that would prove to slow us down. In other words, there are some things in our lives that are not necessarily bad. There are some things in our lives that are not inherently sinful, but they nevertheless are a spiritual drag on our progress. I'll give you an example from our own family. Some years ago, my daughter joined a travel lacrosse team. She loves the sport. I still don't understand the rules, but she loves the sport and she loved the camaraderie that she had. And she would travel with my wife every weekend. They would go from place to place and play these matches. But we discovered that more and more of these games were being scheduled on Sunday morning, so that they were forced to miss church. And in the end, we decided that that had become a spiritual weight and we needed to cast it off. We needed to get rid of it. Not because lacrosse was bad, not because the camaraderie that she enjoyed was bad, but simply because it had taken the place of God and worship in our lives. Was there something like that in your life this morning? It's not necessarily bad. It could be anything at all. It could be a hobby. It could be that boat that cries out to you on a beautiful Sunday morning when the water is so placid. It could be your schedule. It could be your children's schedule. But what is it? Let me tell you something. If you don't deal with it, if you don't get rid of it, it's going to become a weight that will drag you down and make it impossible to run this race. So the author says there are certain things that we need to cast off. He says there's also something, however, that we need to consider. He said we need to consider that great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, there are those times in life when the way is so steep that we fall into the trap of self-pity. We begin to think to ourselves that nobody's gone through what I'm going through. Nobody has ever felt as keenly as I am feeling. But the New Testament reminds us that that is not the case. There is no temptation, we are told, that has befallen us that is not common to man. And that's where this great company of saints, this great company of witnesses comes into play. Because these are the great men and women who have gone before us, but who have run with perseverance and endurance their race, the race that is marked out for them, and they have crossed the finish line. And as a result, they are able to be a great encouragement to us. Now, these aren't superheroes. These aren't larger-than-life figures. They're flesh and blood, men and women, just like you and me. But they've been there, and by God's grace, they have endured, and they've crossed the line. I'll be honest with you. One of the greatest spiritual disciplines that you can employ in your life is to read the stories and the biographies of great Christians. Read about Augustine and Luther and Calvin. Read about Watchman Nee and George Mueller. Read about Elizabeth Elliot and Corrie ten Boom. Let me tell you something. You will not only be encouraged, you will be inspired, even if you've been off the track, to get back on the track and get running again. And it's not just the saints of old. It's the saints that are still around us today. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. Now, it's true, we each have a race to run that has been marked out for us as individuals. But there are those times when our course intersects with the course of others, when our path overlaps with the paths of others. And in moments like that, we are called to encourage one another, to spur each other on. That's what the author of Hebrews says. He said, "Do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Ask yourself, when was the last time I encouraged another Christian to keep running? When was the last time that you were encouraged to keep running? Let me go back to that opening illustration that I used. Better yet, go to the back of your bulletin and look at the two pictures that I placed there. Everybody remembers Derek Redmond's heroic finish. But the fact is, Derek Redmond would have never been able to finish that race had it not been for the aid and assistance of his dad. And you and I cannot hope to finish the race of faith by ourselves. We need each other. And your brothers and sisters need you. So there are certain things that we need to cast off, the spiritual coach says. There's something that we need to consider, that great cloud of witnesses. But then finally, he says, if we are going to finish the race, most important of all, we have to, he says, look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the only person who ever ran the race perfectly, who never stumbled, never fell, never tripped, but ran the race with endurance the whole way to the end, and in spite of intense opposition, hatred, scorn, and even death. And as a consequence, he is uniquely suited to help us in our race. This letter to the Hebrews contains what, in my opinion, is the most encouraging passage in the entire Bible. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might find help and courage and comfort in our time of need." Jesus is near to us when the way is steep, and he understands, and he is eager and willing to help. Verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Look to Jesus, for that is how you run the straight race all the way to the finish line. Our final hymn puts it beautifully. "So Spirit, come. Put strength in every stride. Give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their call, and we hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory." Brothers and sisters, keep running. Amen.